Well, I was certainly blessed and encouraged to be here this afternoon and hearing the two messages and hearing what the Word has to do in our life and in yours. We do greet you in the name of Jesus, you know, that precious name above all names. Okay, counted worthy of double honor. I hope I interpreted this right, that it is talking to you and me instead of to the laity. Is that right? That's kind of the way I took it. Because we could, you know, we could tell people, you need to do this and this and this and this, and they're saying, well, you need to do this and this and this and this before we can do this. Too many of this is in here, I know. But I also want to do a small disclaimer, sorry, that what I had thought of sharing this afternoon is not something that I have accomplished. I want you to understand that. I am human, and I do desire to grow in my walk with the Lord, but I haven't attained, and I don't think any of us have. But may we continue to grow and allow Him to speak into our lives by His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, before we go there, let's read the text verse, the key verse, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now, what about those that don't labor well? That was just a question. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. And I think I'm just going to read, I wasn't exactly sure how far to read here. Maybe to verse 13. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, therefore, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Have you fulfilled this chapter? Is this a part of your life? If we can go down through there and live every, what's the word I want? Qualification, we will be worthy of double honor by the grace of God. If we want to be worthy of double honor, then let's study this and emulate it. Emulate means, well, you know what it means. It means just to follow it, pattern it after, pattern your life after that. And making it a daily part of your life. Following these directives to the best of our ability by the grace of God. We cannot demand respect and honor from other people. At least I haven't found it so. If we try to do that, you know, we will be pushed, you know, kept like this. And I wrote down here, if we have the attitude that I'm an ordained man and you need to respect me, if we have that type of an attitude, we will reap contempt from those around us, or at the very least, a tolerant putting up with. And that's not what we want. That's not what double honor is. Double honor is we're not striving to be honored. That's, you know, we're not trying to do that. And I think you understand that. But the Bible does say that we need to be worthy of double honor if we rule well. You know, sometimes it helps us if we look at examples that were not so worthy. That helps us to see what we need to do to be worthy. And I thought of Saul, the first king of the children of Israel. And he did he started out well. He did. He started well following God and obeying his directing, being humble, being a man that Samuel could talk to and give direction to, and he would follow. He was obedient. But pretty soon he started shifting. And pretty soon he was doing his own thing and interpreting the scriptures or the word, the directions of God, as he thought he should do. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. And maybe before we do that, you can turn to the 1 Samuel 9. But before we go into there, Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." If you want to be honored, you have to be humble. We cannot get away from that. I have to be humble. We have to be humble. We cannot have honor without being humble. 1 Peter 5, well, that was read a little bit ago. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." And one more verse in Romans 3 before we go into 1 Samuel. Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We need to remember that we are children of dust. And it's kind of tough to be proud when you're a pile of dirt. I mean, it is. So let's remember that we are children of dust. And we are subject to failure, just like the rest. Okay, back to Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 9. Still thinking of humility. Let's see. Verse 21. And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite? Now this was right after Samuel had come to him and told him that he is the seer or the prophet, and that the donkeys that he was looking for were found. And Saul was felt that he was not worthy that the prophet of God would speak to him. And then verse 21, Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Humility. That was Saul. Chapter 10, verse 16. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly, he, Samuel, had told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. Now why didn't he tell his uncle that Samuel said, you're going to be king? But he didn't tell him that. He told him that the donkeys were found, but that's it. He was humble. He didn't want to be somebody. 21 through 24, the same chapter. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And he ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from the shoulders and upward. He hid himself. Saul was somewhere out among the stuff. He knew what was coming, and yet he hid himself. He was not wanting to make himself a public spectacle and say that, here I am, do with me what you want. And one more example in chapter 15, 17. And Samuel said, this was after Saul started doing his own thing. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? He just asked him a question. When you were small in your own eyes, God could use you. But now, God is done. So if we want to be used of God, if we want to be counted worthy of double honor, we need humility. Another point is being meek. Meek. Kind of almost the same idea of humility. But this was spoken of Moses in Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Meekness is not weakness. A lot of times it's interpreted that way by the world. Meekness is not weakness. Moses was a strong leader of God, for God to the children of Israel. A strong leader. But he said he was the meekest man on earth. God could use a meek man. And he will still use a meek man. Moses was humble and he loved those people. Another example is loving the brethren. We love the brethren. Going back to Moses, a positive example, Exodus 32:31 through 33, I've just written these out, and said, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, how this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, it sounds almost like he just stopped there. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and he just stopped. He was pleading with God to forgive their sins. Then he went on and said, if not, if you can't forgive the people their sins, blot my name out of the book of life. What a love. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out. You know, Moses loved his people more than he loved himself. And he was willing to sacrifice himself so that these people could find forgiveness. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, Jesus' words, than a man that lays down his life for his friends. Back to Samuel chapter 19. Verse 2. This was speaking about Jonathan and David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, the thought I'd like here is Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. They loved each other. In verse 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant David. Jonathan spoke good. 20, verse 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And verse 23, as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between me and thee forever. 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. 41 and 42. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of the place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with the other until David exceeded. And Jonathan said unto David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and he departed, and Jonathan went on into the city. You know, Jonathan surely would have known that at that time the Lord had said that Saul's kingdom will not be passed on to his children. Right. He would have surely known that, I would think. Because later, at some time, I'm not sure where it was, I didn't look this up, but Saul told Jonathan, you know, what more can David want but the kingdom? But Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan with a love, it says that it surpassed the love of women. I think it was that love that kept their hearts together, even in the tense situations of the kingdom being torn away from Saul. When love is thick, rubs are oiled and less likely to get hot and raw. When love is thick, love is the oil that keeps the friction of life at a minimum. May we give ourselves wholly unto the brethren. Love them with all our heart, and they will love us back. If we distance ourselves from the brethren, they will surely distance themselves from us. A law of sowing and reaping. We cannot get away from the fact that if we give ourselves to others, they in turn will give themselves to us. Another example from Saul is jealousy. Let's not be jealous of our fellow men. And that's sometimes in a ministerial setting that can get kind of real. Because, you know, brother so-and-so preaches so much better than I can, and he thinks so much more deeper than I do, the crowd is just amening all the time when he preaches, and when I preach, nobody says anything. Jealousy. Amen. I didn't save that for that, but that you know, that is real. The jealousy part is real. Give credit where credit is due. Now let's look at chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Verse 1 says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years, he chose himself 3,000 men. Now let's go on down to verse 3. And Jonathan, now notice this, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel, this is what the Israelites heard, all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of, lost my place here, had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now who did the smiting? It was Jonathan. Who claimed the glory? Saul. He was jealous. He couldn't get over the fact that his son did something that he should have done. And he claimed that glory. Let's not be jealous. You know, it's no shame that, I'm glad that somebody can preach better than I can. I am really glad of that. I am not, God has not called me to be a Phil Mast. That's a deacon in our church. He has not called me to be a Joe Bauman. He hasn't called me to be a Pablo Yoder or a Dale Heise. He has called me to be me. As much as I appreciate those brethren, I cannot be them. He has called me to do the work that he has given me to do to the best of my ability. And we bring most glory to God when we do the work that he has given us to do, giving glory to him. You know, he understands my weaknesses and my shortcomings, my small abilities. He understands that. He knew him before he ever called. First Timothy 1, verse 12, and following through 15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The thought I'd like to leave with us is the thought that, can we thank Christ Jesus for looking on our lives and seeing, how does it say here? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled you, that he counted you faithful. What a testimony. Putting us into the ministry. You know, sometimes we shy away from that. Brother Steve reminded me this morning of something I had told him when he was down there. I forgot about it, but he told me that I had told him, and I know I did probably because I felt that way, that, you know, what did God see in me that he called me to the ministry? That was absolutely not in my vision and aspirations to be a preacher. It just wasn't. But somehow, God called. And I have to answer. The Lord knew that I was a liar. He knew I was a cheat, a disobedient son, disrespectful, unholy in thought and mind. He knew that. You know, I could go on and on, but praise God, he cleansed me. I have nothing to give to him. I really don't, other than myself. I have myself to give as a living sacrifice unto him who loved me and gave himself for me. What I can't do, he will do. He has promised to fill in the low spots of our existence, I should say. To fill in where we lack and maybe shave off some of the top parts that we think we really have it. He's able to do that. He wants us to work in the vineyard where he has chosen for us to work. And that is true for every person that is called by God. Not necessarily preachers, not necessarily just ministers, but everyone. Be obedient. Another point is to be obedient to the directions that God has given. The word, we listen and obey. We accept it. If we go back to Saul's example again, 1 Samuel there. Chapter 10, verse 8. This was the direction that was given unto him. For thou shalt go down before me into Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Samuel was speaking to Saul and told him that this is what you need to do. You need to go to Gilgal and wait 7 days and don't move, don't do anything until I come, and then I'll tell you what to do. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he did laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." He was given directions what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. I thought I had some other... references, and I can't find them, of where he did not do what he was supposed to. That's the one I had wanted. Yes. Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings of the lamb and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. It also tells us, maybe that was back in chapter 13 or 14, where he, back in 13. The Philistines, later on in chapter 13, the Philistines were coming up against him, against the children of Israel, and it says that they came with... Verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Saul was in a fix. Saul was told to go to Gilgal, don't do anything. And here the Philistines were coming with innumerable soldiers. What was Saul supposed to do? To wait. It tells us the men of the Israel saw that they were in a strait. They were in a fix. For the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets. Excuse me. In rocks, high places, and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now he tarried 7 days, and at the end of the seventh day, it sounds like Samuel never made it. So Saul was free to do what he wanted to, right? Seems like it. At least that's what he thought. Verse 8-9, Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold Samuel showed up. He came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done? What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines were gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now, and I have not made supplication. I forced myself and offered a burnt offering." it tells us in chapter 15, I think it's in 15, where's that verse that says the Lord has greater delight? 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God was not interested in that sacrifice because it was offered in disobedience. And we will do this. We can't get around it. If we offer something in disobedience, God won't accept it. I think I'm going to move on here. Be patient. That was the one I wanted. Be patient. When Samuel didn't show up for those 7 days, be patient. God will show up. God will do what he said he will. And he will provide the resources to do it. Be patient. You know, sometimes we think we got to get something done. We got to do it now. Be patient. God will work. Let's not do anything rashly or in a hurry. God is always on time. Be accountable. Be accountable. 15:20. Read part of that. After Samuel told Saul these verse 20 through 23, and then Saul said, verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now earlier he had said that he did everything, that he fulfilled the word of the Lord. But it was the people that spared the flock. But then later, here in 24 and 25, he said, I have sinned. He was, you know, let's be accountable. Let's take it upon ourselves. We are the ones that need to say, Lord, we failed. We are the leaders, right? If we mess up, then let's fess up. Let's clear ourselves. Make it right. Say, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes we have this idea that we're about too good to apologize. We're too big to apologize. You know, a dad to his children, you know, what brings the heart of the children more to the father than if we can just say, I'm sorry? Same way in the congregation, church. If we as leaders can say, I'm sorry, I messed up, will you please forgive me? It will, let's see, I lost my thought here. If we in a humble way can apologize and confess our sins, you know, we won't lose the respect of our congregation. Much rather, it'll probably increase it. Because we were willing to acknowledge that we were wrong. So be accountable. Now, if we switch back to Samuel, looking at Samuel's life, spend time with the brethren. That was another point. Spend time with the brethren. Have you ever called or showed up at someone's step and they went, what did I do wrong now? You ever did that? It has happened. Why? Probably because we don't have a real relationship with that person, right? Spend time with the brethren. 16 verse 4. God told, the Lord told Samuel to go down to Bethlehem and call on Jesse. Now verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came into Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Now, I was one time, I don't know why this happened, but I came to a house one time, and I went up to the front door and knocked, and the woman of the house came to the door and said, "What did we do wrong now?" And it wasn't, you would need to know this lady, this couple, to understand that this was something completely, what would they do wrong? That's kind of the type of people they were. They just didn't do anything wrong. But let's have a relationship with our brother. You know, there's times when, you call somebody and your caller ID shows up and they wonder, shall I take this call? Let it go on to the answering service. Relationships. You know, where I grew up as an Amishman in Kentucky, and about the only contact that we had with the ministry was when we did something wrong. Sometimes it was a little often, sometimes not quite as often. But that was the only contact we had with our ministers. And that's not good. Because every time they came in the driveway, we wanted to run and hide. I praise the Lord that, to my knowledge, that has changed in that community. And I rejoice in that. And that's been my burden and desire, is that when I talk to somebody, that they joy to talk with me, not just in a way that is always on a rebuking level, but as a brother level. Let's have a relationship with our brethren. And when there is problems that need to be addressed, there's a lot more receptivity? That's not the right word, is it? Receptivity to our message. We have a foundation to use that relationship as a springboard. Behave wisely. Behave wisely. Now we're going into David's life. I better just go quick. I'll just give you the verses. 1 Samuel 18:5, speaking about David, 14 and 15 and 30. You know, it takes only a moment of foolishness to tear down a lifetime of wise living. A moment of foolishness. Behave wisely. Be transparent, honest, truthful. Let's not have a hidden agenda. No shady dealings, no partiality. Be incorruptible. Be flexible in issues not directly commanded by God. You know, recognize that my way is not always the best way. Just a quick example of that. I have been really blessed with our ministerial team at home. You know, sometimes when we're talking about an issue and I'm trying to figure out where we need to go, and the other brothers just sit there and don't talk, and finally I ask them, "Well, what are you thinking?" They say, "Well, this and this and this." And it just clears the matter up. It wasn't the way I was thinking, but it was clear. Be flexible. There's more than one way to deal with a problem. Be open to scriptural ideas from faithful brethren. Be as fair as you can. Not extra harsh with one and extra lenient with another one. Be fair. Be firm. Let's not be a wet noodle, individual or a ministerial team. But let's be firm. We don't want to just be a mulish type of leader either. You're bullheaded and obstinate. We don't want to do that either. But be flexible. Be friendly. And be consistent. Above all, love the truth live the truth, and teach the truth. In closing, let's look at Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now I am sure there's many, many, many more things that could be said. But beware, to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Number one, take heed unto yourself. And then to the flock, take heed. Let's also remember that the church, we are called to oversee and to lead someone else's flock. It's not our flock, it's God's flock. So take heed to yourself and recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ is exactly that, Church of Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. May the Lord bless.